We thank you for listening to the weekly sermon of First United Methodist Church, Missouri City, Texas. We're a church that's making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. For more information about the church and its ministries, or how we can pray for you, visit us on the web at fumcmc.org. If you desire to make a quick contribution in support of our ministries, you can text to give. Simply text the amount you want to give to 281-369-4870 and follow the instructions. And now, as you listen, we hope that you find this podcast meaningful and transformational in your journey of faith.
Well, were any of you the strangest kid in the class when you were in school? I was peculiar. I know it's hard to believe. But when I was in high school, I was, first of all, a nerd. You know, a science major, girl, nerd. And one other thing that was the worst thing in the world. My father was a Southern Baptist preacher, and therefore, I had no fun, right? I couldn't go to the dances. That's so important when you're in high school, to get to go to the dances. So I know what it is to be peculiar. True disciples, actually, are called peculiar. Have any idea why? Why are the disciples of Jesus Christ peculiar people? Well, it's pretty simple. We have a peculiar God. Our God is extraordinarily different from other gods designed by humans throughout history. The God Jesus reveals is very peculiar, because God so loved humans so much, he chose to be one of us, to live with us, to dwell with us. Our God forgives, even if we don't deserve it. Our God is generous and never vengeful. Our God walks among all God's children and loves each one, no matter what their past, their present, or their future mistakes might be. God's ways are not our ways. Jesus tells the story of the father who's really hurt and mistreated by a wayward son, and that father sits on the front porch every day in his rocking chair, waiting for his son to come home. And Jesus tells the story of a God who's like an employer, who, if the employee only works 1 hour, gets a whole day's wages. That's our God. Our God eats with sinners, touches lepers, runs around with tax collectors. Jesus shocked people with this story. What kind of God is this? They murmured. And Jesus said, a God who's not like any other God. No one could make this story up, right? Our God is so extraordinary, indeed peculiar. And so it makes sense that God's people should be peculiar too. The ethic is simple. As God is, so should God's people be, right? Paul had learned the hard way about this peculiar God. This peculiar God took Paul, who used to be Saul, remember? Saul who persecuted the Christians? Saul who stood by and watched them stone Stephen to death? Our peculiar God transformed him from a hateful religious bigot to a bridge-building messenger of love and reconciliation. And so I think that's why Paul's heart was so broken when he had this letter coming back to him from the people in Corinth. He spent hours writing to them, telling them, reminding them what they'd been given was peculiar and generous. God was giving them these gifts of grace for the glory of God. And quit fussing about who had what gift and who was better than the other. And it seems, though, when all was said and done, I think he just threw up his hands and said, I don't know what else to tell you. Sounds like my mother. Well, but she'd go on and on and on. Then finally she just, I don't know what else to tell you. And then Paul said, all I can tell you is when we love, God lives in us, and God's love completes us. As God is, so should you be. And he continued to say, you can have all the spiritual gifts in the world. You can sing more beautifully than an angel. You can preach more fantastically like Peter. You can give generously. You can testify. But if it's done without love, it's nothing. Absolutely nothing. No thing. Nothing. Love is the key. And love is of God, agape love, not romantic love, not friendship love. It's love that comes into your heart and my heart from the heart of God. It's not just simple love. Agape is sacrificial love. Jesus tells us the story. You remember the story, the parable of the sower? The sower went out to sow. That parable is really about farmer God. Farmer God goes out to sow seeds of extravagant love and grace into the heart of each and every person. God scatters the seeds everywhere in places we can't even imagine, and into the heart of each person. And once the seed is planted, according to a book that called the Talmud, that Jewish our friends read alongside their holy scriptures. In the Talmud, it says every time God plants a seed, whether it's a blade of grass or a gladiola or a tree, each blade has an angel that hovers over that seed and says, grow, grow, grow. And that farmer God planted those beautiful seeds into your heart and mine, and with all that divine attention, you would think that when those extravagant seeds of love and grace are sown in our soil, we automatically become loving and forgiving and compassionate and selfish, less and patient and grace-filled. But is it really that simple? No, Jesus goes on to say that gardener God has to tend the soil, to tend the plants so that they grow. Did you know that the word heart, Jim, our Bible scholar, is in the scriptures more than 1,000 times? I'll bet you Jim goes home this week and starts counting. But the word heart, Marcus Borg, in his book, The Heart of Christianity, talks about the heart as our spiritual center. And what this parable that Jesus told us about is if we have open, receptive hearts to the love of God, or we have stony, closed hearts. And the heart at the deepest level can be turned toward God and others, or turned away from God and others. One of my favorite passages is from 1 John. It reveals how odd we are to be when God has sown the seeds of love in us. My beloved friends, let us continue to love each other, since love comes from God. Everyone who loves is born of God. Isn't that beautiful? And experiences a relationship with God. But then John writes, the person who refuses to love doesn't know the first thing about God, because God is love. And if you can't know him, if you don't love, and this is how God showed his love for us, God sent his only son into the world that we might live through him. My dear friends, if God loves us like this, we certainly ought to love each other. No one has seen God ever. But he concludes this passage, but if we love one another, God dwells deeply within us, and his love becomes complete, agape love. So for those who want to love like God, let me warn you, it's risky business. Because to love and to walk as a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ will change you. Your heart will become larger because you have to make room for all the people that God puts in your face. And you'll have to listen to their stories and their experiences, and you'll have to hold them in your heart. And if you want God's love to change and transform you, your heart will become deeper as we move beyond the surface layers of our assumptions, our prejudices, our habits, in order that we might truly see each other as a child of God. It's about being willing to have our heart continually shattered. Because when I don't know about you, but when I hear the news at night, my heart is broken. There's so little good news. We're treating each other so poorly. There's so many divisions, so much ugly chatter, so many shootings. And your heart is shattered because what breaks the heart of God breaks your heart when you love as God loves. These Christians in Corinth to whom Paul was writing were struggling with the disease of closed heart. If he'd gone and taken their pulse, he probably would have felt nothing. They needed to have their hearts broken open, a hatching of the heart. And the soil of our lives need to be continually cultivated and tilled so that we can continue to have an open heart and be ready for the seeds of compassion which Farmer God wants to sow in us so that we can be like him. And in order to do that, we have to pull up the weeds in our hearts, the hurts that we've sustained over a lifetime. Letting go of resentments and grievances, not holding on to things that we think is the only right way to believe so that we can't hear someone else's understanding. And in order to let go of those weeds in our cultivating of our heart, we have to imagine God ready to change and transform us and to make us willing to let go of the past. To let go of all the things, because an open heart is transformed to love that we saw in Jesus Christ throughout his entire life. And I want you to remember on the last day he was alive, he hung from a tree. And he looked at all those gathered around and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That was agape love. You see, love is not a noun. Love is a verb. Love is a verb with hands and feet and eyes and ears, and we are peculiar by our love. We sing the song, "Yes, They'll Know We Are Peculiar by Our Love, by Our Love." Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. Paul knew what that kind of love looked like. He was in prison because he was peculiar. He knew how to love as Christ loved without counting the cost. Stephen knew what that kind of love was, and they stoned him to death because he was peculiar. Dietrich Bonhoeffer knew that kind of love, and the Nazis killed him. Nelson Mandela knew what agape love was, and he spent 27 years in prison for being peculiar. But you know, the good news is, as I look around this family of faith, I see hope for the future. Because in this family of faith, there is a woman who for 20 years wakes up on Sunday morning and can hardly wait to get here to teach three-year-olds. That's agape love. And there are a group of men on Monday morning who get in their pickups and they go to HEB and they go to Kroger to get the fresh produce and the meat and all the canned goods and all the bakery stuff that they're giving to East Fort Bend, and they take that to the food pantry. That's agape love. And there's some people in this congregation who don't go to the Bahamas for their vacation. Instead, they choose to take our youth on a mission trip. And they build ramps, and they repair roofs, and they repair floors. That's agape love. Last week, there were women in the kitchen making ministry meals, and they're perfect meals, all wrapped up. They're in the freezer. And if you have a neighbor who's had surgery and she comes home and lives in her house alone, you go get a ministry meal and take it. That's, my friend, agape love. And so we have opportunities, like Paul says, use your gifts. But don't use them without agape love in your hearts. The most perfect picture of agape love that we have is the picture of Jesus. His whole life he walked across the countryside telling stories, feeding thousands, touching lepers, raising the dead, washing dirty feet. And then he broke bread and gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body. It's going to be broken because I love you so much." And he held up the cup of wine and he said, "This is my blood. It's going to be poured out because I love you so much." That's agape love. And we, like the followers of Corinth in this congregation, have a surplus of wonderful gifts. But the greatest gift is love given to us. And the one who loved us the most profoundly asked us again and again, "I've given you my life, and I filled your hearts with love." And then he says to each of us, "Now it's your turn. Now it's your turn. Give my love away." In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, when you're preaching a series, it kind of takes a root in your heart. And if I'm going to preach, I need to live like I preach. And so I've been more aware of opportunities to give away the love that God has given me. I teach a Bible study at St. Paul's on Thursday mornings, and I leave here at 7:30 to get downtown with all their other thousands. And I go down 90, which is Main Street, and around the ballpark area and the Kirby area are a lot of homeless folks with their signs. And a couple of weeks ago, I was driving, and I got to the intersection at Kirby, and there was a young man over here with a sign, and it just said, "I'm hungry." And so I thought, okay, you're going to practice what you preach, girl. And I made a circle around the block, went through the Burger King, and when I came back up Main Street to Kirby, he was not there. And then I saw him over by the Kroger parking area. So I just went across the street, pulled in right beside him, got out of the car with his breakfast. And he looked at me, and he said, "I knew you would come back. I've been praying for you." That's not what you and I expect to hear, is it? And we set up assertions, we set up prejudices about those who can't work, who don't work, and make assumptions. But when Jesus said, "I want you to clothe the hungry and visit those in prison, and every time you do it, you do to the least of these, you do it to me." See, that was Jesus. There are opportunities, my brothers and sisters, by the thousands. All it takes is eyes to see one another as God sees one another, and ears to hear the cries of the needy, and you to open the heart that full of love that God has given you and say, "Give it away." Because that's what Jesus asks of us. "I've given you everything," he says. "I've given you my life. I filled your hearts with love. Now it's up to you. Give it away. Get busy. Amen.